All right, good morning, and welcome to our Lord's Day gathering here at Randolph Street Baptist Church. We are so glad you are here, and trust as you walk into this room this morning, your heart and your mind are geared toward the things of the Lord, that you have gathered here on the Lord's Day to bring honor and worship to your God. That is our prayer every week here at Randolph Street, and trust that as you step into these moments, that you embrace the work of the Lord in your heart and in your mind for his glory. Amen. All right, some announcements. Let me get the obvious out of the way very quickly. We had a little technology snafu this morning. So there's some guys walking around handing out sheets of music for the day. So if you have not received one, you slip your hand up and they will identify you and get one of those to you. And guys, if you can make sure those are available for folks that will be coming in just a moment, that will be helpful. All right, it's old school today. All right, you gotta read right here. You gotta read right here while you sing. Don't let that limit your singing, all right? Don't let that hinder our worship before the Lord this morning. So make sure you grab one of those. A few announcements. If you'll grab your liturgy guide, open with me to page number 5. A few things I want to point out to you this morning. Today's our own mission meal. This is our time together to enjoy some food and fellowship after our gathering today. So right after our gathering, Tim will give you some instructions here in a little while, but it's pretty simple. Food's in 104. All the seating is in the Welcome Center, so you can stay and enjoy that time together. Everything raised today, you might ask, well, how are we raising money? Because we're bringing the food. Exactly. All right, so we have you bring the food, and then we charge you for bringing the food. It's a donation, and any donation you give today goes toward a Christmas offering for our missionaries. Okay, so you'll see a box at the front of the line. If you're able, we would love you to participate in that. If you're not, we totally understand, but all funds will go to our missionaries. We'll do that today, and then Lord willing, if we have another meal in December, we'll do that again. Note on page number 5, the little information about the Christmas poinsettias. It's time to order those again, so make sure you get that little card on the back table. Place that in one of the offering boxes. That would help us get those ordered soon. There's a prison ministry opportunity, if you could check that out, if you're interested in being a part of that. That's for guys and gals, and you can see the information. Blair Hills is our contact for that. His phone number is listed there. Some other notes, please make sure you're paying attention. Page number 5, page number 6, upcoming events, things that are going on, so you can stay attuned to the happenings here at Randolph Street. If you're not on our weekly email, let me encourage you to do that. You can do that by sending an email to lee@randolphstreet.org, and she can get you signed up for that. That's where we primarily communicate things that are going on. So if that is something you'd like to be a part of, please let us know that, and we will get you signed up for it. Okay, all that's out of the way. Again, if you're just walking in, there are music sheets for you. Just make sure you grab one on your way in so you can join us together in singing to our Lord this morning. So now the choir will call us to worship as we step into this Lord's Day gathering together. Our prayers that God is glorified, his people, we are strengthened as together we come before our great God to render to him praise that is due his glorious name.
Let's take a moment now, bow our heads, quiet our hearts before the Lord as we begin to prepare to worship our great God. Join me as I pray. Father, we gather once again on this Lord's Day as a people that have been forgiven. Lord, we understand that we are guilty before a holy and righteous God apart from Christ, and you have been gracious to take the initiative in sending your Son to live a perfect life, to willingly lay it down, shedding his blood and dying for sinners. And Father, we worship today because our Savior is risen, and he lives. He has conquered death, sin, hell, Satan. Father, all of that has been overcome by our Savior. And it is in him and in him alone that we find forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we worship today as a people who are reconciled to you. Remind us of these truths today as we worship. Help us as we sing. Father, may you be honored. May you be pleased by the worship this morning. Father, as the word is read, as we confess our faith, as we come to the table, as the word of God is preached, Father, do a work in our hearts that only you can do. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me and grab your liturgy guide? Turn to page 2 for our call to worship this morning. We just can't seem to get away from the book of Revelation, can we? Revelation chapter 19. You'll read the bold parts. Revelation 19, John writes, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you who serve us, you who fear him, song and grace, all you who serve us. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Blessed is the Lord who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Please take your hymn sheets and let's sing together, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Remain standing, if you would, please, and turn in your liturgy guides. I know we've got all kinds of papers that you're grabbing today. I apologize, but liturgy guides, if you'd like to follow along for the reading of God's word, let us hear now. Let us hear these readings for what they are. They are the word of God for his people this morning.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David.
Our New Testament reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever, ever. And God's people reply, amen. You may be seated. And those are important readings for us this morning. Isaiah 55, and then that text from Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, especially that last little section, is so applicable to what we have been studying in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, with your liturgy guide still open, flip back one page. And speaking of applicable, this catechism question, unintended, but it's going to be really helpful when we think about the sermon this morning, a very difficult text we're going to look at together in a few moments. Our catechism comes from the New City Catechism. Question number 49, I'll read the question. You join me on the answer at the very top of page number 3. Question is short, simple, and to the point. Where is Christ now? Christ. Amen. That's good, good truth for us this morning. Let's take a moment. We've heard the Word of God read to us. And as we hear the Word of God read, we want to take a few moments to quiet our hearts before the Lord, confess our sins to our God, prepare our hearts and minds to enjoy and embrace the gospel of Jesus at the Lord's table. So bow your heads. If you would, let's take a few moments, quiet, silence before the Lord, confessing our sins, embracing the gospel together. Well, Father, as we sit here in this silence and reflect on our own hearts and lives, as the Word of God has been read to us, we are very mindful, probably not mindful enough, of the various and many sins that tend to plague our hearts and minds daily, weekly, hourly, moment by moment. The more we understand your holiness, the more we see our sinfulness. So Lord, for all of us in this room this morning, as we reflect over these past 6-7 days, our lives before you, our God, let there be, by the work of your Spirit, let there be good moments, helpful and holy moments of confessing our sins to you this morning. Pride that has filled our hearts, arrogance, in light of last Sunday's sermon text, lips that have gone astray, that have spoken words that have not been helpful, nor edifying, nor honoring to you. Thoughts have entered our mind, Lord, that just embarrass us. We have done things that have not been pleasing to you. We have neglected holy and spiritual disciplines in our lives this week. Lord, as we stop and reflect, it's overwhelming when we give an honest account of our lives and our hearts. That's why the gospel is so important to us here today and what we're about to celebrate at these tables. Because our sins are many, and yet the work of Jesus is sufficient for our sins. And so, Lord, as we prepare in these next few moments to come to these tables, let us turn from our sins and let us embrace our Savior and his gospel, knowing that in him is forgiveness of sins, in him is purification of our wicked souls. There's cleansing to be found in our Savior now and forever. So, Lord, as we walk to these tables, let us hear our elders say to us, the body of Jesus broken, the blood of Christ shed, and let every person in this room know this morning the only way to stand right before you, our holy God, is through Jesus and what he has done for us. And let us hear that, and let us rejoice in it, let us boast in it, let us give you glory because of the gospel today. There is no merit in us, only in Jesus. So let your people boast in that truth today. You are worthy, O God, of our worship. Be pleased now as we come and partake of the sacrament, rehearsing together the good promises you have given us in Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, here we are again at the tables, and we come to our Savior here, as I just prayed. We set our hearts on the gospel. We shut everything else out in these moments, and we turn our hearts fully to Christ because he is alone our hope. So could you fight that with me this morning? Fight all the things that might enter your mind these next few moments, and work by the gracious kindness of the Spirit of God, work to keep your heart settled on Jesus and what he's done for you. On Wednesday night, we were talking at our Hebrews seminar. Maybe it's a good exercise while we're being served just to open your Bibles and read Hebrews 9. And let the inspired author remind you that Jesus has offered himself up once. That's all he needed to do, once for your sins, one time for your sins. He is a sufficient Savior for us this morning. To him we come. Elders and deacons, would you come and prepare to serve the Lord's table? If you have repented of your sins, we say this every week. I don't want this to become just monotonous. I want you to hear it and understand it. If you have repented of your sins, you've confessed these gospel truths through baptism, we welcome you to the Lord's table this morning. As always, on the very back page of your liturgy guide, there's a little section that can help you better understand who should participate at the Lord's table. We want you to read that, understand it, so that we can honor our Savior here this morning. As you're served, as we do weekly, take your elements, return to your seats, and then in a moment we'll partake together, expressing our unity together as the body of Christ. So now may God be glorified, right? May God be glorified as his church comes to proclaim the gospel through the partaking of the sacrament. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. Never let me go. I Let's take a moment with cup and bread in hand. Offer up a quiet prayer to our Savior, thankfulness and gratitude for his grace to us at the cross. And now together in obedience to our Lord, in unity with our brothers and sisters here and around the world, we turn our hearts to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and we gladly partake together in faith this morning. In doing so, we ask the Lord to bless his people, to strengthen us, and to build us up in the most holy faith. The Apostle Paul would write, "I receive from the Lord which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And together, as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Well, Father, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus. Help us now as we continue to lift up our voices in worship to you, our God, to do so standing on this ground of the grace of the Lord Jesus. To you be glory for all that you have done. You have been kind and gracious in every possible manner. Be glorified among your people now. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and take your hymn sheets. Let's sing Afflicted Saint, To Christ Draw Near. Please be seated.
If you want to grab your liturgy guide and turn to page 6, at the top of the page you'll find our gospel partners' prayer focus for this morning. But before we pray for them, let's take a moment just to acknowledge that as Christians, we have a stewardship for all that we have. Everything that we have is from God. Our finances, our homes, everything. God has been gracious and kind and blessed us in so many ways. We have a stewardship now together here as to advance the gospel work, not only here in the west side of Charleston, but to the greater city of Charleston, to West Virginia, and to the nations. We don't pass an offering plate here, but we do take up an offering. There's offering boxes on the walls in the back there, and if you want to give online, that's an option as well. Matthew and Sharina, their children, Titus, Macy, Mason's my middle name, it's a good name, Macy, Isaac, they're in Southeast Asia. They have sent us just a kind of an update on what they're doing. We've been supporting this family now for 3 years. We started supporting them before they left. Their goal was to plant a church among unreached people groups in Southeast Asia. They have just completed 3 years of language and cultural learning, and they are now they have moved now to the island where they will be ministering, where they will serve for the foreseeable future. I wanted to read something to you that they included in their letter. He says, "It was 3 years ago that we landed in the city, full of excitement and zeal, ready to dive into the language and cultural learning. We knew uprooting our family and moving halfway across the world would present challenges, but we didn't anticipate how clearly it would reveal our own frailty." He says, "Yet in those moments of inadequacy, we've experienced something far greater, our Father's grace. His strength has met us in ways we never could have imagined. We've always known and believed that everything we do depends on his power, but these past 3 years have taught us that truth in a much deeper way. If any good comes from our life and our work here, it will be because of his grace and for his glory. Friends, we can honestly say it is far better to walk in weakness, fully dependent on his strength, than to strive on our own." It's really good, really helpful. That tells me where their heart is certainly in the right place as they step into this area where there are people that have never heard of Christ, never heard of the gospel. So let's pray for them this morning, Matthew and Sharina and their children. Let's also pray for Providence Community Church, one of our 321 churches in Lexington, Kentucky. A familiar name to us, Pastor Paul Valentine, his wife Carrie, their children Caleb, Clay, Aubrey, and Faith. Bow your heads and let us pray together. Father, thank you for this moment in our gathering where we can just focus our hearts on people that you have called into a great work. Lord, to leave everything you're familiar with, to leave family and friends behind and to step into an area that you know no one, is a challenge. It's a great challenge. I'm sure it's overwhelming, in many ways scary. But Father, thank you for the encouraging words that we've just read. Lord, thank you for Matthew and Sharina. Lord, it seems that their heart is fixed upon you and upon your strength and upon your grace. They know that you've called them to this work and you've placed them providentially in this area to do your will, to spread your gospel, Lord, to a people that have never heard of Christ. So, Father, would you protect them, strengthen them, increase their faith, give them wisdom, Father, as they minister, as they share the gospel. Lord, help them as a family, Lord, to just grow together, to love one another. Father, we ask that you would get glory from this family and the work that they do. And Father, for Providence Community Church in Lexington, for Paul Valentine and Carrie, Lord, the elders there and the leaders in that church, the deacons, and Father, just help this church, strengthen this church in Lexington. Help their leaders, Father, give them wisdom as they shepherd, as they preach the gospel faithfully. Father, we love this family. Lord, would you watch over them and bless them and protect them in these days? And Father, now as we have arrived at the moment in our gathering where your word is opened, pray that you bless my brother. Open his heart, open his mind to those things that he has studied. Speak through him. Open our hearts, Father, that we might receive the truth of your word. And may you get glory, and may the name of Christ be exalted. And it is in his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. If you'll take your copy of Scripture this morning and open with us to 1 Peter chapter 3. You should have received a sermon outline when you walked in this morning. Hopefully that will be of some assistance to you as you reflect on this text together with me this morning. Throughout our morning and our singing and our catechism, it's fascinating to me how many themes that we've kind of tripped over in our songs and directly in the catechism that are going to apply to this text today, this very difficult, controversial, challenging, overwhelming text. How many themes that we have already verbalized in song and readings and catechism that are in this particular passage. And I think you're going to hear that as we work through this text this morning. So our passage, and just a little bit of an explanation of what's going to happen today and next week and maybe even the next few weeks. Our passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. But today is part one of those few verses, short paragraph. We've been taking some extended passages, if you will, over the last couple of months. But today and next Sunday, I'm going to take a very short passage and break it into two, because in these two sections are some of the most controversial, most difficult passages in the New Testament. And that is not an overstatement. I know I can make some overstatements. That is not one of them. Okay? We just began a baptism class last Sunday. The next one, I think, is next Sunday. So I think in light of the next part of this text, I'm going to do what's going to feel like a Doctrinal Matters sermon next Sunday, but I'm going to preach this text and about this statement of Peter found in verse number 21, and we're going to look at that text and then also talk about kind of the bigger picture of baptism as we will be celebrating that sacrament together in just a few couple of months, Lord willing. Couple run-ups to our text. You'll see that on your outline. It says context. Just setting our minds right about this particular passage and where we've been the last few weeks as we think about verse 18 and following. Number one, bullet point one, little reminder. Peter is writing to Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, who are under pressure, persecution, and I think Peter understands and expects the persecution to grow and intensify in the days that are to come. So this letter that Peter writes to these brothers and sisters, they are suffering. We know that just by reading these five chapters. They are suffering, but I think Peter understands also there will be an intensification of that suffering in the days to come. And we know in history that is true under Nero and the persecution of Christians. So suffering flavors this entire epistle, all five chapters. I know you know that, but just a reminder before we step into today's text. Number two, second bullet point. Peter's going to exhort his readers through this text we've been working through, going all the way back to chapter 2, verse number 13. Peter has been exhorting his readers to live faithful lives in a difficult world so that they would be lights of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the darkness. So Peter doesn't give his readers an out in the persecution or in the suffering. Peter wants to help his readers to how to live in society, submission to government, submission to masters or employers, those over us, submission in the context of the home, sacrificial service that God calls us to as Christians in every sphere of our life. Peter is informing these Christians how they are to live in a difficult world. He's not giving them an out for their suffering. He's calling them to be faithful to Jesus so that they can be lights in a dark world. They've been called out of that darkness into this marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 tells us. And now in that marvelous light we live, and we want to shine that light to those around us. This is what Peter's calling us to. Three, the text before us today is really the conclusion of that entire preceding section, going all the way back to chapter 2, verse 13, through chapter 3, verse 17. And I know that may be obvious, but sometimes we miss the obvious, right, when we're reading and studying the Bible. But Peter is going to take what I think are really hard situations: government, slaves to masters, wives to husbands, husbands to wives. Difficult situations. He's going to call us to live as Christ in those situations. But he's going to ground all of that. He's going to ground all of that in the life, suffering, and victory that Jesus brings in this text that's in front of us. So let's read it. And when I read this, you're going to think, why would you want to spend 2 weeks on this, right? And I'm probably going to be asking the same question about halfway through this sermon. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We're going to spend some time on that. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. That's next week. We're going to wrestle through that. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, speaking of Jesus, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. So you hear all the issues, right, as we read through that particular text. I've said this a number of times preaching through 1 Peter. I've got so many questions for this brother when I see him in glory. These are difficult passages the church has wrestled with for couple of thousand years. On your outline, you're going to see how I broke this passage down. First, the gospel of Christ. Second, the sermon of Christ. And again, we're just going to work through a couple of verses this morning. In the middle of these points, you're going to see this. Matter of fact, if you look at your outline, if you turn it over, in the middle of these points, I'm going to ask the question, why is this here? Because that's my question when I'm studying for a sermon. Every week, but especially these kinds of weeks, I want to think through, why in the world did Peter put this here? All right, so we're going to do that twice, one on the cross or the gospel of Jesus, the other on the preaching, the sermon of Jesus. All right, so step into our text. We're just going to wade through this. Peter begins, verse 18, by calling our attention. This is one reason I want to slow it down a little bit this Sunday. He calls our attention to the gospel of Christ and his work on behalf of his people. So verse 18 is a wonderful summary of the gospel. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. I mean, that is an amazing little statement about the gospel. Every week we have new folks here. And it's really important that throughout our entire gathering, we make the gospel not only clear to them, but clear to our own hearts. Every week, we want the gospel to be central to everything we do here as a church. And this little text is an amazing little summary of the gospel of Jesus. He suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, let's do something here. This is the third time Peter has given us kind of a summary of the gospel. I'm going to go back and reread those other texts. So, Bible's open. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to jump midstream. But just to see this gospel centrality of the Apostle Peter in this writing. He says, verse 18, knowing that you, chapter 1, were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but, and here we go, with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. And he's going to finish it, right? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Gave him glory. Big theme for us this morning. So that your faith and hope are in God. Beginning of this letter, he's going to center you the reading on what God has done for you in Christ. Christ and his precious blood has been shed. That's how you've been ransomed, sinners. It's not by your works. It's not by your merit. It's not by your obedience. It is through Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. Look at chapter 2, verse number 22. Just flip over to that text in your Bible. He writes, and again, this is kind of midstream again, but he, speaking of Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's really important. We'll talk about that this morning. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to one, to him who judges justly. Then here it is. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, here echoes of Isaiah 53 here, by his wounds you have been healed. Again, just a beautiful little summary of the gospel, right? That Jesus suffered for our sins in his body on that tree. And we all know the tree he's talking about, the cross. Right there, he became a curse for us, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and scriptures. He has borne our sins at the cross, in his body, on that tree, so that we might die to our sin, live to righteousness. We have life eternal in Christ. This is a beautiful summary of the gospel again. I read those, and you can flip back to 1 Peter chapter 3 now, verse number 18. I read those just to remind you that this author, Peter, which shouldn't surprise us in light of his life, this author is not going to let you, the reader, linger from the gospel, which is all of our tendencies. We'll talk about that. It's all of our tendencies. The thing you need more than anything else in your life right now is the gospel. It's centered in your soul. So you know who God is, and you know what God has done for you, the sinner. And this is how Peter is going to ground everything for you as we think about our lives. So look back at verse 18. Notice what he says here. Christ suffered for our sins. So if you were at our Hebrew seminar on Wednesday night, you're going to hear a familiar echo in this text. That Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That's the idea here. He suffered for our sins. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer up the sacrifice, right? The blood of bulls and goats. And as we discussed on Wednesday evening, the priest offered up these sacrifices frequently and repeatedly until he would die. And then the next priest would come along, and the next priest would offer up the blood of bulls and goats repeatedly and frequently until he would die. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And what Peter says here is he reminds us that when Christ suffered, it was very different than these animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Christ suffered, look back down at your text, he suffered once. Once for our sins. And Hebrews says to us in chapter 9, when he suffered one time for our sins, he secured for us an eternal redemption. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what Peter's driving us to in this idea here. Christ has suffered once for our sins. And his work in that suffering was complete. There's no more to be done. Look at the other phrases in that little verse. The righteous for the unrighteous. He did not suffer for his sins. And this is going to be important in just a moment, so let me go ahead and kind of ruin it here. When you suffer, often it's because of your sins, your problems. Often, not all the time. But so he wants to make clear here, you understand this as a reader. Jesus did not suffer for his sins. This is the righteous for the unrighteous. This is a truth that every major New Testament author affirms, that Jesus was without sin, and it's really important. I preached a sermon on this in our Doctrine Matters series on the sinlessness of Christ. And here Peter summarizes that by acknowledging this in verse number 18. This is the righteous one. Paul will affirm this. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus. Again, the writer of Hebrews will affirm this when he talks about Jesus being without sin. John will affirm this in his first epistle when he says about Jesus, in him there is no sin. This is the righteous one, the one who never disobeyed his father, the one who always obeyed his father, the one who did everything that was pleasing to his father. This is the only human. He was truly human, who has lived in perfect and full obedience to the law of God. This is it. Out of all of humanity, of every person ever born of a woman, this is the only one who steps into life and fulfills the law of God perfectly. This is the righteous one. Now keep that in mind. That's going to be really important when we think about the original readers here. There's another idea here. There's substitution in mind, right? This is the righteous for the unrighteous. So not only is he righteous, but the righteous here substitutes for the unrighteous. In other words, he's treated as if he is the unrighteous one. He suffers for the unrighteous. He takes the place of the unrighteous, those who do not obey, those who have lived in a manner not pleasing to God, those who have flagrantly disobeyed God's clear commands. This righteous one is in the place of the unrighteous ones. He suffers not for his sins. He had none. But he suffers for those who are sinners. That is the heart of the gospel here, that God satisfies his justice by punishing the one who substituted in the place of sinners. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. If you're here this morning and that is new territory for you, you've never heard that. Every Sunday I stand up here after the sermon. I would love to talk to you. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is core to everything we believe as Christians. That my sins have been atoned for. And they've not been atoned for by my work and my merit or by anything good within me. They've been atoned for because there was a perfect man born of a virgin, who stepped into this world and obeyed the law of God perfectly. And then he went to the cross and he suffered for my sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous one, me. That's the gospel. Peter is a master at this, isn't he? He is just, listen, I know he's inspired by the Spirit, but I think this has taken root in Peter's soul. Three times already, he has just laid out in summary form, short sentence form, here's the gospel. And notice what happens. Because Jesus suffered for the unrighteous, he brings us to God. Which means, outside of this work, you are not nearer to God. You are not reconciled to God. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are going to be very clear on this. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, you are an enemy of God. But this is the beauty of what Christ has done for sinners. Through his suffering, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, he has brought us near to God. He has reconciled us to the holy God. So, in other words, because of Jesus and what he has done, I can stand right before God. And there's nothing more important in your life right now than that. I don't care what's on your work agenda tomorrow. I don't care what your afternoon holds. I don't care what the doctors have said. The most important thing for your life is to know you stand right before God. And there's one way. It's what this Jesus has done. He has suffered for our sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous one, so that he might bring us to God. And that's a good little verse to maybe keep in your mind when you come to the table weekly. You physically walk to the table. I've been brought to God. How have I been brought to God? Because Jesus, the righteous one, suffered for the unrighteous one, me. That's how I've been brought to God. And it just undermines any sense of merit or earning on our part. That's the gospel of Jesus. It is a beautiful, beautiful summary. Christ suffered, righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So why is this here? Let's just do a little application. I normally don't do this, but I got to do it for the next text. Why is this here? Let me give you three reasons. You'll find these on your outline. Number one, it's just a needed reminder. Because I think, and I've touched on this a number of points through this, I think our default position is merit, earn, especially American Christians. I think that's just our default position. I think in Jerry Bridges' book, I think we wake up every day, his book, The Discipline of Grace. I think we wake up every day and there's a merit system in our mind. It's the idea of the dandelion. Is that the right flower? You love me, you love me not. Loves me, loves me not. What is it? Yeah. I guess maybe you blow the dandelion. It's a day. I don't know. You get it. But that's how we think about God. Depending on how we are living. Right? Don't tell me it's just me. He loves me. I obeyed. I sinned. He loves me not. I think natural to all of our fallen hearts is a merit-based idea before God. So it's a good reminder for you, Christians. Have you failed in your submission to government? Let me just get to the core of it here. Wives, have you failed in your marriage? Husbands, have you failed in your marriage? Well, guess what? You could have done perfectly in your marriage, in your mind, and that earned you nothing more before God. It's not merit-based. This is a good reminder for us. It's a good encouragement. My sins have been atoned for in Christ. It's grace upon grace. And I need that gospel, and that gospel will fuel my obedience. But don't turn those around, thinking my obedience fuels God's love for me. Robert Murray McShane said, I love this little phrase, learn much of the Lord Jesus. Learn much of him. That's what Peter's doing. He's just like holding your hand. Come on, I'm going to teach you about Jesus. Robert Murray Machine says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. And for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners. And then he says, live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams. Did you hear his encouragement? Learn much of Jesus. For every look you give to your soul, you give 10 looks. And I'll just maybe multiply that. Give thousands upon thousands of looks to Jesus. And I think that's what the author's doing here. He's forcing you to consider the gospel anew and afresh. He suffered for your sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He's done that work. Number two, why is this here? Our suffering in this world, if you remember context, which often happens unjustly. Remember, Peter's been on this a few times, and there's another one coming in chapter 4 where he says to you, listen, if you've suffered for doing good, it's better than suffering for doing evil, right? He's going to say that multiple times. Well, you set your heart on Jesus and what he went through, it puts our suffering in context. It puts our suffering in context, and perspective is helpful. He is the righteous one. He is the only person to ever live who deserved no suffering and no condemnation. Yet he underwent it. So as unjust as you think your suffering might be, there's a little bit of rebuke here, maybe. Consider the suffering of Jesus. Number three on your outline, why is this here? And maybe Hebrews is too much on my mind as I look at this text, but to say this, Jesus has suffered unjustly because he's righteous. He knows what you are walking through if you are suffering. Jesus endured contempt and hate and scorn unjustly, and yet he faithfully endured to the end. He never succumbed to the temptation to let the rage out that you and I tend toward. Jesus knows. He knows what you're walking through. And in Hebrews, the writer makes it clear, Jesus is here to help. So listen to this text from Hebrews. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, you. Me. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I love that little phrase. He's able to help. He has walked through suffering. He's walked through temptations without sin. He's endured it to the very end. He never gave in. He bore the full power of temptation. He never disobeyed, and he knows what it is that you're walking through. And I love that little affirmation of the writer of Hebrews. He's here to help. So let's look at the next phrase. We've seen the gospel of Jesus. Now the sermon of Jesus. Here's where it gets a little trickier. Right, verse 18 is going to take us, the end of verse number 18 is going to take us, I think, to the next thought in Peter's mind, which is the problem text, at least historically for the church. Look down at your Bibles. Speaking of Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Then here comes the challenge, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. So this has been an intramural debate for 2,000 years, this text. And I hope you understand that we're not going to be the final arbitrators of this text today. That is simply not going to happen. One commentator says, I don't know how he came to this conclusion, he's smarter than I am, that there are 180 potential combinations that one can come to in an exegetical study of this text. I don't know how he gets there. Luther said, a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the entire New Testament. That's what Luther said. As a matter of fact, he continued by saying, I have no idea for certainty what Peter's teaching us here. Right? So enter in with that. Right? We're not going to solve any problems. And I'm probably approaching this with the KISS school of interpretation. Keep it simple, stupid. It seems to be the best way to approach these things at times. So let me identify the problem. You'll see this on your outline. Let me identify the problem before we try to walk through some phrases. The problem here is that Peter presents something to us that Jesus did after he died, seemingly, maybe. He preached or he proclaimed to spirits that were in prison. And then Peter takes us back to the Old Testament, in particular the story of Noah and God's judgment upon this world, to illustrate who the spirits are that Jesus preached this sermon to after he died. So, simple, right? There's three major approaches to this text. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You can. This is Ed Clowney in his commentary. He kind of summarized it, these 180 possible combinations. He brought it down to three major kind of blocks of interpretation, if you will. I'll briefly comment on them. Some suggest this text points us to the fact that Jesus descended into hell after his death and preached the gospel to the dead. So they would argue between Jesus' death and his resurrection, those hours. Jesus descended to Hades, proclaiming the gospel to the dead. Specifically, some suggest that died during the Noahic flood. And some would even push that even further by saying this preaching of the gospel in these moments gave opportunity for repentance. I'm just saying what others have said. That's not what I'm saying, to be clear. Jesus proclaimed his victory in those hours, his coming judgment. That's one. Number two, some suggest that Jesus, or this text is simply pointing us to the fact, and this is highly symbolic, that Jesus, through Noah, preached the gospel to those who were imprisoned in their sin in that scene of redemptive history, Genesis 6 and following. It was Augustine promoted that early on in the church. It's a very symbolic reading of this text. A third view is that Jesus proclaims victory to fallen angels or spirits. They are the imprisoned ones of verse 19. I didn't say anything about timing there, just what Jesus was proclaiming and to who he was proclaiming it. He's proclaiming victory over all that is evil. So let's step into this text and see what we can come up with these next couple of minutes. Verse 19, Peter says that Jesus was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. This seems to be referring this idea that he's made alive, and I'm just going to kind of get to the heart of it here. This seems to be referring to the physical resurrection of Jesus by the Spirit. It's just Peter's way of summarizing this. He died in the flesh. He was made alive in the Spirit. He is made alive by the Spirit. I think this is the physical resurrection of Christ. He received his spiritual body, if you will, that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In other words, just his resurrection body. Jesus was raised from the dead. I think it's all Peter is saying with that little phrase. He was put to death in the flesh. He's made alive in the Spirit. His spirit never came alive. But his body was raised, fit for eternity, his resurrection body. Then notice what it says after his resurrection. That's how I'm looking at this. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And then Peter explains to us who the spirits are, verse 20. The ones who did not obey, grounding this in an Old Testament text. So Peter takes us back to Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and following. You know the story. You need to know the story because it's going to come back to get us again next Sunday morning. God saves Noah and his family. Peter counts them for us in case you're not a good reader of the Bible. There are 8 of them that God saves from a cataclysmic flood and judgment that he brings up on the world. That's the narrative of Genesis 6 and following. God unleashes his terrifying judgment upon a wicked world, except he saves Noah and his family through, this is going to be important for next Sunday, through the flood waters. Through the judgment, God saves Noah and his family. And Peter takes that biblical event of Noah and he presses it into the situation for these Asia Minor readers. Two ways, here and then next week with baptism. So listen to Genesis chapter 6. Let's just complicate this a little bit more. Listen to Genesis chapter 6. I think these are the spirits that's being referred to here in 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't need to turn. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive. This is that passage. And they took their wives, any they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide. Whatever's happening here, don't get lost in the weeds. Whatever's happening here, this is how the Lord replies. My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. And then the Nephilim is brought up. They were on the earth in those days. And afterwards, sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then here's the other verse. I want you to hear out this text. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is how the Lord looks up on the earth in Genesis 6. He looks up on the earth. The wickedness of man is great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So whatever's happening in Genesis 6 with these sons of God, these spirits, it seems to be, and what they bring up on this earth, the Lord looks up on the earth and he says, every intent of their thoughts, every intent of their hearts, it's only evil and it's evil continually. And then this text, and this is a hard one, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds of all that, because that raises all kinds of issues for us to understand this morning, and time is short, but I just want to simply say this. That period of world history knew an evil that maybe history has never known. And God's judgment reflects it. That period of history, new evil, maybe unlike the world has never known, and God's judgment reflects it. I think that's the spirits that you see back in the sons of God, these fallen angels. And I think 2 Peter, you'll see these texts on your outline. I'm going to read them quickly. I know we're out of time, but Peter will say this in 2 Peter, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, what's he talking about? Well, here he tells us, but he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. You hear that? He didn't spare the angels. He spared the 8. When he brought this judgment, Jude is another text, verse number 6 of chapter 1. The angels who do not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So here it is. Keep it simple, stupid. Here's my conclusion to this text. Whatever's happening in Genesis 6 and following, it culminates in God's catastrophic judgment upon this world, leaving only Noah and his family finding favor in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus, in his resurrection, proclaims to those evil spirits that he has victory over all. The most vilest, the most wicked, the most evil that these spirits could bring forth up on this world, Jesus through his death, through his resurrection, and look down at verse number 20, through his ascension, he has gone into, or 22, he has gone into the heaven, he's at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. I think that's all Peter is pointing us to here. Through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, Jesus has preached a sermon even to the most vilest and most wicked of beings. And his sermon is this: Jesus is Lord. Everything has been subjected to him. Everything has been subjected to his authority. Keep it simple, stupid, right? So why is this here? And we're going to come back and reorient ourselves to that next week also. But why is this here? Well, I think there's a reason it's here. I think this text gives confidence to the readers. Because behind the suffering that they're experiencing, and they're going to experience even more, remember the intro section, the suffering that's coming up on them, behind those sufferings stands an evil being and this horde of demons. And this gives confidence to those readers, right? When Jesus died and when he rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, there is a proclamation that has been made to all eternity. And that is this: Jesus reigns over all things. There is no enemy that will withstand him. And Christian, this is your assurance: there is no enemy that can stand against you. Why? Because Jesus reigns. He has conquered all. He is the triumphant Christ, so I can live in this evil world without fear, but fully confident that Christ reigns over all. That is the sermon that Jesus preached at the cross and at the resurrection and at the ascension. Jesus is Lord. Now, let's end it this morning. Take your Bibles and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to conclude this sermon with this text. We could spend hours having conversations about what we just read. But at the end of 1 Peter 5, he comes back to a kind of similar idea, but listen to what he says to you, the reader. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Verse 7, be watchful. And here it is. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's real right now. That's real in this world. So, verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, where? In Christ, will he himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just another reminder, right? The wickedness of this world will not overcome you. They do not win. Christ has preached the sermon at his death, at his resurrection, and his ascension, that he has defeated all of God's enemies forever. And there's your confidence. There's your assurance. So, brothers and sisters, live with boldness in this world. Humble yourselves under the hand of God. You have an adversary, and he roars, and he prowls, and he seeks to destroy. But let your faith rise up, not in yourself, but what Christ has accomplished as Lord over all things. Amen? All right, I know you're hungry, okay? And we've got lunch planned, I hope. Somebody brought some food this morning. We're going to give away some books out there, and hopefully that will encourage you in your growth, your walk with your Savior this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings upon this sermon text to our lives. Well, Father, so much here. I feel like I'm asking this weekly now in this place. Help us to not remember the things that have been said that have been unhelpful to our faith, but let us lay hold of the things that have been helpful. So let the gospel of Jesus rise up in our hearts, and let us rehearse that gospel daily, frequently, to our hearts and minds. And Lord, let us hear this sermon of Jesus that he proclaims to the evil spirits, the vilest, the most wicked. And Lord, it is a message of victory. Triumphant Christ, who was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of you, our God, and he sits now enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let that truth settle into our hearts as we live in this world. Jesus' victory is our victory. We can rest there confidently. Lord, if there are any here today that have never come to saving faith in Christ, Lord, would you today just do a clear work of grace in their hearts, that first half of the sermon, of the text, let it land on them with the work of your Spirit, that they may see their sins and see this Savior who suffered for sinners. So, Lord, to you be glory now as we sing this final song, as we enjoy lunch together. To you be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your song sheet, if you would, turn to the very back page, and we're going to sing together Jesus' Firm Foundation. Stand, if you would.
Battle is over and victory is won.
Our sins he has cast to the heart of the sea. His mercy is full and his pardon is free. Our hope is secure in the cross of his Son. The battle is over and victory is won. Amen? Amen. You're here this morning and a Christian, that is true of you. He is your Savior. He has won the victory for you in your place. If you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, we'd love to talk to you about that. Please hang around, grab something to eat. Pastor Jason and I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you about that. Speaking of food, room 104, go right through those doors back there. That's where the food is. And help yourself. Hang around, talk, get to know one another a little better. If you're visiting with us, don't be bashful. Hang around. We would love to meet you and get to know you over a meal this afternoon. The tables are set up in the Welcome Center. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and as we do, this will also be the prayer that will bless our food. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we end our morning, listen to this benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.